to start a two-week series beginning today. We're going to conclude it the 21st. Next week is Disciple Now Sunday, and so there'll be kind of a break there in the middle. But we want you guys really to get a sense of all the things that we're grateful for. And I don't know if you saw in your high notes, one of the things that I'm incredibly grateful for, if you were here last Sunday night, we had somewhere between 800 and 900 folks here. By our count, we could say, yeah, we saw them, over 700 and something. And we know there were several hundred more here, the biggest fall festival we've ever had. I hope if you were here, you guys had a great time. I hope that within our community, we had the opportunity to reach out and touch some lives. I know the Friday night before, a couple of our life groups went to one of the multifamily housing apartment type places here very close and had a trunk or treat there, and it was a really good time for them as well. And so we're grateful for those kind of things. But if you look in your high notes, just inside the cover, bottom left-hand corner, a lot of people have asked, hey, what's going on with this drive, this emphasis we're having on trying to purchase this building? Where are we at in that process? And guys, we're not quite there, but we're almost there. And I want you to see what's happened within the last week. Just the minor project results. Those of you guys that celebrated the harvest of that last weekend, we invested. I thought it was actually a little bit more than what we actually invested. And so if I said there were thousands and thousands and thousands, well, there were thousands, just not thousands and thousands and thousands that we invested in you guys. That's not the important part. The important part is what you guys did with what God invested in you. Our return on that was tenfold. And so praise God for that. We're excited about the creativity, about the inventiveness, about the passion and the spirit and the heart that you guys brought to that. We know I've had several calls and emails and texts this week about, Mike, listen, we weren't able to be there last week. We're still working on this. We still got this coming in. And so we know that our numbers aren't final on that. But you can see what happened from that. And then our silent auction. How cool was that? We were hoping for about somewhere between 12 and 15,000. It was well over $20,000 on that as well. We were hoping for about 10 and we had about 12. But let me tell you what's happened since we printed this. One of our guys bought one of the items and he said it was one of the big ticket items. And he came to pick it up. We said, are you excited about that? And he goes, yeah, kind of. And we said, well, what does that mean? And he goes, well, you know, I'm not really, this isn't really who I am. It's not my culture. It's not my gig, not my thing. And we said, well, what are you going to do? And he goes, well, my thought was I'm going to turn it and I'm going to give that money back for this emphasis as well. And so what he did, he was going to eBay, Craigslist, you know, newspaper ad, that kind of thing. Well, it just so happened the very next day, and this is how God works. This is where you know God is in this. The very next day, one of our staff members came in and said, man, so-and-so was bummed that he didn't win that item. And we kind of went, really? Well, you think that he would still be interested? And he goes, I don't know. And so what we did, we kind of played matchmaker and put the two parties together and just let them talk. And sure enough, less than a day later, the second guy, the guy that really, really wanted that item, came in and got it. And it was just delighted to have it. It's even been up on his kid's Facebook and everything. He's just real excited about that. And just what a cool thing that God was working and stirring in the hearts of people, not just to move and give and be a part of that, but also to make that something that blessed other people and God connected other people with that as well. So we are very grateful for a lot of things. And like I say, we're still $45,000-ish off, and we're praying that God would move in our membership and in our community to enable us to get to a place where we can purchase this building by the end of the year. That mechanism is already in motion. So thank you guys. We are grateful. And that's what we're talking about today, is this idea of the gratitude experiment. And just so you know, there's some stuff that's going to be posted online. We'll show you that later on. But as you think about gratitude, as you think about thankfulness and gratefulness, this is that time of year, isn't it? Have you ever considered all the things you have to be grateful and thankful for? Think about this, that if you have food in the refrigerator, if you have clothes on your back and a roof over your head, if you have a place to sleep, that you are more wealthy, you are better off, you are richer than 75% of the population of the people on our globe. That's staggering to consider. At our vacation Bible school this summer here at the Heights, we encouraged our children to, the offering was directed at a ministry that basically made beds for orphans, for children that had no bed. And I kept thinking of that line in the movie The Blind Side where they bring the guy into their home and they're putting him up in a room and he says, "Thank you, I've never had one of these before." And she thought he meant a room to himself, you know, his own personal space. And she said, "A room." And he said, "No." And she goes, "This." He goes, "No." And she goes, "What?" He goes, "A bed." And you remember she kind of rushes out of the room and kind of has an emotional moment there because you realize that there are people in our world, even within our communities, even here in Texas, even here in Lubbock County, that have no place to sleep. And if you have any of those things, you're more wealthy than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, if you have money in a change dish, if you have money in your wallet, anywhere, you realize that you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If any of you guys have had the opportunity to travel abroad, to go international and see what's out there in the world, you really have a grip. You really get a sense of this in your world as how much God has blessed us and how much God has blessed you. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, if you woke up and you're better off, you understand that you're better off than over 1 million people who won't survive this week. And so many of us know people that have been cut down in the prime of life, have been cut down very quickly. I was watching a football game yesterday and I heard about this kid that was a defensive tackle or defensive end for I think it was Mississippi State University, who 4 weeks ago was starring on his football team, making tackles and playing defense and just being a college student. And he died this past week because they found a very quick, very fast moving form of cancer in his life. And he was gone literally within a month. And that team and that community is gripping and coping with that opportunity. Well, if you have more health than illness this morning, you're better off than a million people who won't survive this week. If you can attend this celebration here without fear of repercussion, without fear of political or racial or social or spiritual oppression, you're better off than over half the people that live in our world this morning. And so we want to be thankful. We want to cultivate a culture, a sense, a spirit, a temperament of thankfulness in among ourselves. And we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. The link between gratitude and health has been well noted and documented by those who study these things, by our physicians and by our psychologists and psychiatrists. Thankful people, consider this, have increased alertness, have better energy, and much more determination. Now, a lot of times you guys can pay hundreds or thousands of dollars for therapy to figure out what ails you to try to get yourself back on track. And one of the simple cures is be grateful. Be a grateful person because it matters. Ungrateful folks, they found, have higher levels of stress, of depression, and of anxiety. I'm not pointing fingers, but if you find those things in your life, maybe that's a check. Maybe that's something you ought to consider. How grateful am I? Grateful people are more prone to help others and to achieve their goals. We live in a very selfish society, a very self-turned, self-centered, self-kind of introspective society. And what you find is that grateful people not only achieve their goals, but they're also able to help other people. That's why givers often receive the greatest blessing, because they're reaching outside of themselves. A few more links about gratitude and health. Grateful people have a strong tendency to feel loved. You ever considered that one? So many people in our world, "I don't feel loved. I wonder how grateful they are." I'm not saying it's the case every time, but I'm saying it matters. Grateful people tend to set in motion a positive cycle of kindness. How many of us want to be around ungrateful, kind of negative people? None of us. How many of us, on the other hand, like to be around positive, kind of energetic, grateful kind of people? It's infectious. It sets in motion this positive cycle of kindness toward other people. Now, the Bible talks about how important gratitude is in our lives. Consider this, that God listed as the root, the root sin that leads to other types of sins is ingratitude. And let me show you what I mean. In Romans 1:21, Paul is writing to people to help them understand that all of us are under indictment by God because we haven't lived up to the expectation. We haven't hit the mark. And here's what he says, that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor what? Gave thanks to him. Isn't it interesting that Scripture links the idea of refusing to glorify God, or refusing to acknowledge God, and that's one that we champion and talk about a lot, but closely tied to that is this attitude of ingratitude. Gratitude, I would say then, is this. It's the window that allows God's light to shine in your life. And ungrateful people, at least in my experience and observation, most often live dark lives. The Bible connects gratitude with God's will. Have you ever thought about that? That it's God's will that we be grateful. In fact, that's what 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, always be thankful, for this is what? God's will for you. A lot of us spend our lives, God, what's your will? What's your will? What's your will? Reveal it to me. Show it to me. Part of it, he's already stated, is be grateful. Live a life of gratitude. Also, we find in the Scripture that gratitude is closely associated with effective prayer. You want to be a good prayer. You want your prayers to be answered. You want your prayer to be effective. Then be grateful. Look what it says over in Philippians 4. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Gratitude, thankfulness is a part of effective prayer as well. And ultimately, it drastically really affects the way that you are able to worship. People that aren't grateful don't worship well. They can go through the motions for sure, but their spirit, their heart is not there. Romans 1:25. Now let me connect this with a previous scripture. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God that they made instead of the God who was with them. Now let's rewind this, all this stuff, back to the verse that we already looked at in Romans 1:21, when it says they were not thankful. It drastically affects your worship. In fact, it's a contributing factor, and gratitude is, to chasing other false theologies and religions and ideas. So let's define what we're talking about. The dictionary defines gratitude as this: the quality or feeling of being grateful or thankful. And I don't know if you're kind of a bookworm like I am, but I always want to know, okay, where did the word come from? Well, the word gratitude dates all the way back to about the 15th century. About the mid-15th century is the first time they found it used. And it basically comes from two words out of the Latin. The interesting part to me is the equivalent for thankfulness in the mindset of that day was pleasing. To be pleased with who you are, with what you have, with life. It kind of shades the idea of contentment, of being satisfied, of being pleased with your life. And so I would ask you this question this morning. Are you thankful? Are you pleased? Are you grateful for the life that God has given you? Are you really? And the idea of tude at its root, I know in popular vernacular, and your kids will look at you and say, what a tude that dude has. I'm talking about attitude. But we get it. We get it from attitude. We get it from gratitude. We get it from latitude. We get it from plenitude. It means to be oriented toward, or to be directed toward, or corresponding to. And what it's saying is the word gratitude means to be oriented toward pleased, or being pleasant, or being satisfied with what you have. The old evangelist G.K. Chesterton said this: I would maintain that thanks is the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. And so here's a self-test. Don't answer this, talk to yourself. Do I have wonder about my life this morning? Is there wonder involved when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror and consider all the things that I have to do? Or do you get up this morning and you say, oh man, I got to go live through another day? Let your life be filled with wonder that God gave you another day. We want to look at a little short passage of text in Luke chapter 17 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over there, take notes, make notes, put them in your Bible. Here's why I ask you guys to do that and encourage you to do that every day. Because someday you're going to get raptured out of here if you're a believer. And your Bible ain't going with you. It's going to stay here. Wouldn't it be cool if some unsaved dude that got left and is trying to figure this whole thing out opens your Bible and go, hey, look, notes here. This kind of explains what's going on. And who knows, you may be the difference in somebody's eternity. That's kind of an extreme example, but listen, we ought to make notes in our Bible, so please do this. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. I want you to notice their proximity. They were there, but not really there. They were in the area, but not really in the room. They were a part of everything, but not really a part of anything. Because they had to stand at a distance because of who they are. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And called out in a loud voice. Well, why did they call in a loud voice? Because they were a long way away. They had to keep their distance. And so they're yelling to make sure that he notes them, that he knows that they're there. And let me back up there. They cry to him, Master, have pity on us. Now notice they recognize something about Jesus. They are willing to testify and admit something about him. They call him Master. They don't just call him Teacher. They don't just call him, hey dude. They say Master. So they're recognizing some authority in him. They're about to find out just how much authority he has. Never touches them. It says that he saw them and he said, go show yourself to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. They had a common ingratitude among those 10 guys. See, they lived in this border war between Samaria and Galilee, this turf war. And Jesus is passing through the region, and you'll notice that, let me just show you. If you look at the map, you see the Lake of Galilee to the north, you see the Dead Sea to the south, and that blue line is the Jordan River that connects them. To the north is the area of Galilee. To the south is the area of Judea. And right in between, marked in green here on the map, is the area of Samaria. It was the area of the half-breeds, people who were kind of, but not really, connected with God. People who had kind of sold out. People who the Jews considered mutts and half-breeds and dogs. And they lived in that area. And Jesus finds himself in that border area, that kind of yellow line up there. Folks, hear this. Jesus does his best work in that area. Jesus majors in the minors, and he does a great job dealing with those of us who find ourselves kind of in this kind of state of in between, this gray area. He finds himself there. He does some of his best work. A good Jew would have gone around. They would have crossed the Jordan and gone around and come into Judea. They wouldn't even pass through Samaria, but we find Jesus there more often than not in the text of Scripture. These guys had a common ingratitude in this. They had a common misfortune. They all had leprosy. Now, we don't know how many of them were Jew, how many of them were Samaritan, but basically what happened, nobody wanted to be around these guys because of their dread disease, and they started this colony. They started this place that they sent these people to. And it didn't matter if you were a Jew. It didn't matter if you were Samaritan. You went to this area. It was just a kind of a holding tank for those who were waiting to die. Those were who had really little hope of anything ever better in their lives. They were isolated according to the Scriptures, according to the law of the Jews, that those who suffer from a contagious skin disease tear their clothing, allow their hair to hang loose, and as they go from place to place, they have to cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean, as long as the disease lasts. They are ceremonially considered unclean, and they have to live in isolation outside the camp. It says in Numbers chapter 5 that you are to put them out an active concept of pushing them away, of making them leave because you didn't want the whole population to be infected. So these people were purposefully and intentionally outcast. So they were commonly isolated. They had a common need. They said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They needed mercy and healing in their lives. And then you find that they all 10 have a common experience because Jesus says, I want you to connect faith with your request, and I want you to go show yourself to the priest because that's what you were supposed to do. And it says that as they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed after they saw the priest. They're on their way. They're in transit. They're looking for that. Leviticus 14:2, this is a fulfillment of what the Jewish law commanded. When it says, those who are seeking purification from a contagious skin disease, when they have been healed, they must be brought to the priest. And so there's something to their concept of faith in the fact that Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. And while they're lepers, they say, okay, we're going to go. And as they're leaving, and who knows if it's a mile down the road or 2 miles down the road or 100 yards down the road, somewhere down the road, they find themselves miraculously and suddenly healed. It's an indicator of the power of Jesus, y'all, that he didn't have to touch them, that he didn't have to pray a prayer over them. He just basically said, go, and by his will, they were cleansed. You get a concept of the incredible power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question, that since they had experienced so much in common, isolation, disease, you know, lack of mercy, lack of compassion, separation, all of those things, why didn't they share a common thanksgiving? And I would say this, because only one out of the 10 of them were gracious. Only one out of 10 of them was a person, a man of gratitude. And they could have blamed it on the racial issue. Listen, we're Samaritans, you're Jews, you know, we really can't be here. They could have said, you know what, we're not of that religion. We kind of differ there. They could have said, you know what, it's really not practical because now we have to go back to our lives and get on with things. They could have just been too busy like a lot of us are. But in verse 15, one of them comes back. And I want you to see four things that he did. He came back, he praised God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. Four things that you see that he did right there. It's interesting that he went back. He returned to his source. How many of us in our lives of busyness and all the things that we go through really go make sure we connect with our source on a daily, on a regular basis? We connect with the Lord. Part of a quiet time is just to bring us back in connection with our power source so that we can recharge, we can be inspired, we can be refreshed, we can be picked up, we can be ministered to, we can be challenged, all of those things. Well, this guy goes back. And then I want you to see that he glorified God. You know what you get from that term, glorified God? It says he, by the way, did it loudly. We get our term doxology from this word. It literally means to sing, to shout, to proclaim the praises, the glories of one, in this case, God. And then I want you to see that he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls on Jesus' feet and grabs him, holds him. He worships and touches the Lord. And then ultimately, we see him thanking God loudly. And the term thank here is an incredible term. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, a lot of times we talk about the Eucharist. Well, it's the similar word here from the word Eucharistone comes this root, this idea of charis. You know what charis is the root for? Grace. This was a man of grace. It literally means to recognize or to extend or to be favored. When we talk about Christians being charismatic, we're not talking about some weird, wild, wacky kind of worship experience. We're talking about to be favored and to be filled with the grace of God. That's what it literally means to be charismatic in the scripture. This guy had an uncommon gratitude. I want you just as we close to give you some practical ideas. Gratitude will help you take Jesus at his word. He's that powerful. He's that loving. He's that merciful. He will have that compassion and pity on us. I will take him at his word. How about you this morning? Are you taking Jesus at his word, or are you listening to the voices inside yourself? Are you listening to the voices of your culture and your society? Are you trusting the voice of God? A lot of it has to do with your graciousness. Number two, gratitude will take you to the primary source. You'll recognize there is no one like Jesus. Why did this Samaritan come back? Well, because the Jewish religion would have refused him. The Samaritan religion had done him no good in his entire life. He was going to lose all of his friendships and relationships with these former leper friends, because apparently 9 of them were Jews and he was a Samaritan, and they couldn't exist together. And so Jesus becomes his only option. How wise, how incredible, how amazing it is that this guy recognized that. And so he goes back to his source. And I want you to notice that of the 10, he's the only one who gets to touch Jesus. And his gratitude and his thankfulness and his life bless and touch the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says these words to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you what? Well." And one of the things we encourage you guys to do in that whole long series on the Bible that we did just a few months ago was ask questions. Note key terms. Well, the term "well" is incredible. Let me ask you something. How many leopards are there? 10. How many lepers are made whole? 1. Only 1. Here's the disturbing part. This is what troubles me about my culture and about my people. Is that you can be healed and never be whole. You can be healed of your disease, and your heart is still going to be a mess sometimes. Only as you come to Christ does he heal the whole man. Only as you come to Christ does he make you complete and whole. And only as we are grateful do we move from simple healing to wholeness. I would say this, that gratitude goes beyond relief to the realization that someone did something for you that you could not. The term "well" in the Greek comes from the root sozo. I don't know how familiar you are with that word. It's a contraction, incidentally, from an old and obsolete Greek word, even at this time, which means to be safe. Hence the idea to be whole. The interesting thing, though, is it's also the root for the word soteria, which means salvation. This guy found his salvation in Jesus. And at the point that he thanked the God, the creator God of the universe, who would die for his sin, I believe this man became whole that day. I think that's what Scripture is telling us about him, and that's why he's totally different than the other 9. Gratitude recognizes the grace in all of our gifts. And it diminishes this concept that somebody owes me something, that I am entitled. Psalm 7:17 says, "I'll give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Hopefully you had opportunity to do that this morning. Author William Faulkner said this, "Gratitude is a quality similar to electricity. It must be produced and discharged and used up in order to exist at all." Don't hold your gratitude to yourself. Gratitude literally makes you a gracious person. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer the question, what is your GQ? What is your gratitude quotient? And all of my research, all of my studying and reading this week, I found a lot of stuff about this. I found a really cool little deal that the American Psychological Association did. And I kind of took it and tweaked it and did some stuff. If you go to our website at theheightsfellowship.org/gratitude experiment, you can get a hard copy of this and, hey, you know, have fun with it with your neighbors and your friends, your family, just yourself, if that's what you want to do. But basically, we ask a number of questions. We ask you to assign a value. Whether you strongly agree or strongly disagree or somewhere in between, we ask you to attach a value. But here are the questions, and there are only 10, so let me just read them. I say thank you willingly and consciously often. I often write thank you notes when given something. I'm often genuinely and thankfully surprised when I'm given something. I have much in my life for which to be thankful. If I had to list everything that I felt grateful for, it would be a very long list. And when I look at the world, I see so many things that inspire gratitude. I am grateful to a wide variety of people. In the last three, as I get older, I find myself more able to appreciate the people, events, and situations that are a part of my life history. I feel grateful to something or someone several times a week, sometimes even a few times a day. And the last one is, I give easily. Folks, here's what you find about people who are grateful. They're good givers because grace flows both ways. And when it's been poured in your life, it has to be poured out. Very often, we are not good givers because we're not grateful. So here's your walking papers. Here's your homework. Here's some thoughts to consider as you leave to cultivate your gratitude this week. Write it down. Make a note. Write it somewhere. Make it as permanent as you can. Speak it out loud. Tell the one how grateful you are for them. I wonder how many marriages that are troubled today could be fixed, saved, straightened out because the parties say, you know what, we don't always agree, but I want you to know I am grateful to you. Don't ever take for granted. Don't ever take for granted those God has put in your path. Your children, your spouse, your family, the jobs and workers that you have around you. Practice this idea daily and start it now. The gratitude experiment then begins. Folks, as we come to a conclusion today, I can think of no more grateful and profound response to what God has done in your world and in your life than for you to reach out by faith and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. And maybe you're already a believer, and so your thanks is something different. God, I thank you for saving me. I pray that you would make me grateful and help me to live this kind of life. But maybe you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you've never come to that moment, that place where you recognize that Jesus did pay it all, that Jesus gave himself for me and died literally in my place, that he rose from the grave, and that if I trust him and him alone, I can be changed, I can be transformed. It starts now and will go for the rest of eternity. Maybe you need to have that conversation with God this morning. One of the things we gave you when you got here this morning was a blue and gray card that we call a connection card or a communication card or something like that. It may be termed in your little packet of material. We ask that everybody, members, attenders, visitors alike, take that and let us know you're here. Let us know what's going on in your life. When we're done here, you can drop it in one of the offering boxes located around the room. Give it to one of our greeters. But please, take a moment and fill that out and don't leave before we get that. But maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have something going on in your life that we need to know that you want us to pray for. We do that and we take that very seriously. Maybe you have a question. You're trying to connect with a ministry or want to know where to go from here. Let us know that as well. You can put all of that on the back of that card. But maybe this morning you've recognized and realized, you know what? God has done so much for me. And no greater thing he has done than he's given his son for me. And I need to respond in faith and trust him. Friend, if you'll do that, if you mean that, God always means business with you. So pray with me, and then we'll be out of here this morning, okay? Heavenly Father, we pray for these folks. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed us to gather together one more time, that you gave us one more Sunday to be together, to sing your praises, to shout your name, to pray to you, to seek your face. And Lord, I pray this morning that these that are gathered here have found it. Father, I pray for the one or ones in this room who have never trusted you as Savior, but at this moment you have convinced them of that. And Lord, just make them aware that that is their faith uniting with what God has done in their world and in their lives. Father, that they would believe and trust Jesus and Jesus alone as the one who came and who died and who rose from the grave so that they could be forever different, forever changed, starting with being changed from death to life. Father, I pray you would help them to turn from chasing themselves and following their own means and trusting themselves to trusting you and you alone. And now, Lord, as we go out, I pray that we would go out with grateful hearts, with thankful spirits. Lord, that we would be graceful, graceful people. In Jesus' name, we love you. We love you. We love you. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming. I hope you have a great Sunday. Don't forget everything that's going on. Read your high notes. Read the website. Have a great week. Love you. Bye. See you.